Hello, and thanks for tuning in to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Today's episode is presented by Shane Kennedy, a youth minister at the 10th and Broad Church of Christ. Let's tune in now for Shane's message.
For the month of September, we are focusing on prayer as a church. We've been going through a sermon series called When God's People Pray, and we've been looking at just different examples in Scripture of different people that prayed to God or cried out to God and just what we can learn from their prayers. We've also tried to spend some special time in prayer throughout this month. We've asked you to pray with us every day at 3:56 p.m., and we're trying to let Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 direct our prayers as we pray that God help us as a church to trust in Him and to lean on His understanding and try to allow Him to direct our paths. And then at the end of the month, we are going to have a weekend kind of full of prayer. We're going to have a 24 hours of prayer on Friday, September 28th, into Saturday, September 29th, where you can sign up. There's sign-up sheets on these tables by the door where you can sign up to come in and pray at the church for an hour or more if you want. And I think there's still lots of spots, so I encourage you to sign up today. Maybe take one of those early morning spots if you're someone who can do that. But we're going to have a 24 hours of prayer. And also, if you have prayer requests that you would like people to specifically pray over during that time, you could have a prayer request prayed over for a full 24 hours. We encourage you to write those down. There's prayer request cards back there, and there's a box to put them in. We want to have lots of things that we can be praying for our church family. So we encourage you to fill one of those out. And then on Sunday, September 30th, we're going to end the month with a special time of prayer and fasting if you're able to participate. And we will give you more details soon about that. So why the focus on prayer? Well, it's always a good thing to focus on prayer as a church. But we feel like, especially at this moment as a church, we feel the need to pray as we go through a time of transition and we get ready to welcome in a new preacher. Also, as we just look to the future and try to seek what is it that God has in store for 10th and Broad for the future. And so we purposely wanted to spend some time praying and just kind of surrender ourselves over to God and try to let Him direct our steps and just submit to His will and His plan for us as we try to be a light for Him in this community. So we invite you to continue to pray along with us. If you haven't been praying each day at 3:56, I encourage you to set your alarm on your phone. And there's nothing wrong with praying at other times as well. Maybe 3:56 is an inconvenient time for you. We invite you to pray for our church at any time during the day. Well, in my house, we have two little ones, and every night we have a bed night routine that we go through, and we have a specific routine that we go through with Kenna as we put her to bed. Every night we read a book or possibly two or three, depending on how long she's trying to stall before she goes to sleep. And then we also say a prayer together, and then we sing a song. And I normally let her choose the song, and she has her favorites for sure. I've probably sung Blue Skies and Rainbows about 700 times in the past few years, which is okay. And it's interesting, saying a prayer with Kenna every night in some ways has made me more aware of the things that I pray for. It's a humbling feeling when you realize as a parent that the things that you pray for and the things that you say in your prayers with your children ultimately is going to shape their understanding about God and about prayer and about what kind of things should we ask of Him. And in some ways, that's a scary feeling as a parent that my prayers with her are going to shape her prayer life for the future. Am I the only one who thinks about that as a parent? Is that just the youth minister me? No, it seems like lots of parents think about that. But it's an intimidating thing because I want to say things in my prayers with Kenna that are going to help her develop a good picture of who God is. That hopefully over time, as we have this time in prayer together, she will learn that God is a loving and gracious God. That He's a God who loves to hear from His children in prayer and that He cares about their everyday lives. And I hope that she understands that prayer is a good thing and it's not a burden or a checklist. And obviously she can't understand all these things now at 3 years old, but hopefully over time as we pray together, she starts to develop this healthy understanding of God and healthy understanding of prayer. Well, often we start our prayer by thanking God for different things that He's given us and different people He's put in our life. And we'll say, thank you for our house, and thank you for Kenneth's school and our teacher, and thank you for baby brother. And a lot of times I'll ask her, is there people that you'd like to pray for? And so she'll say thank you for different people in her life. She'll name off friends and family. And if you know my family, that could take a while to name everyone. And it often does. It helps in her stalling for bed. But she'll name grandparents, and then she'll name all of her grandparents' pets as well. Then she'll name her cousin, her aunts and uncles, her baby brother, thanking God for them. And I noticed as we prayed and we thanked God for different people, I noticed there was a phrase I would often say out of habit to pray for different people. It was kind of my general prayer that I had for the people that we were praying for. I would say something like this. I would say something like, God, thank you for Kenna and for Dean. And I just ask, God, that you please watch over them and you keep them safe. And I noticed just how often I said that in my prayers, that I often would pray for people, God, just please keep them safe. That was my phrase I repeated over and over again. And I started wondering if that's the main message I wanted my daughter to hear, is that God just wants to keep us safe. Certainly, I believe God cares about our safety, and I don't think that's a bad prayer to pray. But I believe that God has a greater desire for us than just keeping us safe. So I've tried to be intentional about praying, keep us safe less often. And I've tried to intentionally pray more often, God, help us to love you and help us to follow you. And I think this is more than just a struggle of words that I say in a prayer. I think this is a struggle I have within my faith. And I'm sure some of you maybe can relate. That often I am too focused on playing it safe and staying in what is comfortable and secure. That often I choose the path that is familiar and comfortable. But if you read the words and the teachings of Jesus and the things that he calls his followers to, you realize that he doesn't always just call us to the safe path. That he calls us to things that are challenging and uncomfortable and even risky. He says things like, love your enemies, or deny yourself and pick up your cross daily, or go into all the world and make disciples. I don't know that these are safe activities. He calls us to difficult and challenging things. So maybe our prayers need to be less about keeping us safe and more about, God, will you help me to follow you boldly? Well, we're going to look at an example of a prayer this morning that is a prayer that I really honestly hope that I can pray. But it's kind of a dangerous prayer. We're going to be in the book of Acts. The prayer we're looking at this morning is found in Acts 4, verse 23 through 31. But before we get there, we need to kind of look at the story leading up to this prayer. So in the book of Acts, we see the beginning of the church. In Acts 1, we see Jesus with his disciples after he has risen from the dead, but before he's ascended back to heaven. And he gives instructions to his disciples. He says, he gives them a mission. He says, I want you to be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But he says, first, I want you to wait. I want you to go to Jerusalem and wait, and my Father is going to send a gift for you. And this gift of the Holy Spirit that he's talking about, that's going to give them power to carry out their mission. And so the disciples wait in Jerusalem, and on the day of Pentecost, God sends this gift down on them, this Holy Spirit, to live inside of the disciples. And it's kind of a crazy scene. You can read about it in Acts 2. But there's the sound of a violent wind, and then there's something that looks like tongues of fire that come down and rest on the disciples. And then all of a sudden, these disciples filled with God's Spirit are able to speak in a language that they previously did not know. And they're speaking in all different languages. And in Jerusalem at the time, there were people that had come from all over to celebrate the Jewish festival that was going on. And so there were people that spoke many different languages. And now all of a sudden, they are able to hear the disciples speak in their own native tongue about the wonders of God. And so that gets people's attention. Obviously, it causes quite a stir. And they're wondering, how do these men that they know are from Galilee, how are they all of a sudden able to speak these foreign languages? Some people thought maybe they were crazy or maybe they were drunk. Well, Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, uses this as an opportunity to stand up before the crowd and to share with them about the good news of Jesus. And he tells them that this Jesus, whom you participated in crucifying not that long ago, that he is actually Lord and Christ, and that he has raised from the dead. And many of the people that hear Peter talk about the truths of Jesus, they believe And then they become followers of Jesus, and they're baptized into his name that day. And so the start of the church, there's 3,000 people or 3,000 plus that become followers of Jesus. And we see the beginning of the church. So that's Acts 2. And at the end of chapter 2, we see this description of what life was like among this early community of Jesus followers. It talks about how they loved each other and they were unified. Said they would sell possessions and land, and with the money they got from it, they would use it to care for all the needs among the people so that no one or that everyone had their needs met. And they were passionate about following Jesus, that they regularly came together to pray, and they would soak in the teachings of Jesus passed on by the apostles. And they were continually telling other people about Jesus because it says that God was adding to their number daily. It describes them this way in Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Notice the important role that prayer plays in this community, that they were devoted to prayer. And I love to look at the stories of the early church in Acts. They're so encouraging to me. They're so inspiring to see people so passionate about Jesus and just how this movement was rapidly growing. And they were so focused and passionate about carrying out the mission of letting others know about Christ and about loving other people and sharing Christ's love with them. And I think a big part of how they were able to be so focused on the mission that God had given them was that devotion that they had to prayer. That I think regular time connected to the Father centered them on God's purpose for their life. That it reminded them of what God's plan was for them. So one thing you can learn about prayer from these early Jesus followers is that our prayer life should move us toward the mission of God. Our prayer life should move us towards the mission of God. I think you see this modeled through the life of Jesus. If you read through the Gospels, you see one of the things that Jesus often did was he would go off alone to pray. And it was weird because sometimes it was even when crowds were looking for Jesus and there was like clear opportunity for ministry for Jesus to teach people or heal people, but still there were times where he would escape to go be alone. So why does Jesus do this? I think it's because Jesus realized that his ministry flowed out of his time with the Father. In order to show love to others, he had to be with the one who is perfect love. In order to stay focused on his mission that he was sent for, he needed time with the Father. So do you experience that in your prayer life? Are you spending regular time in prayer that then moves you to go out and carry out the mission of sharing Christ with others? I think that's what our prayer life should be. It's something that centers us and moves us towards the mission of God for us. So continuing on with the story in Acts. In Acts 3, you read about Peter and John, and they are on the way to the temple to go and pray with the other believers. And on their way, they encounter a crippled beggar that sits by the gate each day and asks people for money. And the man asks Peter and John for money, and Peter looks at him and he says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you." And he says, "In the name of Jesus, get up and walk." And miraculously, this man who had been crippled since birth is able to stand up and begin to walk. And the passage says that he follows behind Peter and John into the temple courts, and it says that he is praising God and jumping as he praises God. And people recognize this man because he's there every day. They recognize him as this crippled beggar, and they see him jumping around, and they're trying to figure out what's happening. And this causes quite a stir. Again, the disciples have captured a lot of attention. And so Peter uses this moment where he has the attention of the crowds to get up again and once again share the truth about Jesus. And you see a very similar talk that he gives, like the one that he did on the day of Pentecost. He tells the crowd that it was by faith in the name of Jesus that this man was saved. And then he shares with them about the resurrected Jesus and that he is the one that you can find salvation and forgiveness in him. And then after this, the church continues to grow. It grows to over 5,000 at this point. This is a rapidly growing movement of Jesus followers. But not everyone is so happy about Peter's message. You have to remember he's in the temple courts, and many of the Jewish religious leaders that had a big hand in sending Jesus to his death would have been present, and they would have heard Peter's message about Jesus raising from the dead and about him being the Messiah and Lord. And it says that they were greatly disturbed, and they wanted to silence Peter. They didn't want him to talk about this anymore and to stop this growing movement. So they had Peter and John arrested and thrown in jail. The next day, they're brought before the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin, the same council that condemned Jesus to death not that long before this. Acts 4, 5. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, the other men of the high priest family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power or what name did you do this? So Luke, the author of Acts, makes sure to emphasize here as he tells the story that the high priest was there and all the important men in the high priest family. So you see some of the most important, most powerful, most influential men in Jerusalem facing off against two ordinary, uneducated fishermen from Galilee. If I were in Peter and John's shoes, I think I would be pretty intimidated at this moment. And they asked Peter and John, by what authority or what power are you doing these things? You see, as these Jewish religious leaders have seen this rapidly growing movement, they have felt their power and their influence threatened. They feel like they are the authority in Jerusalem. They're the ones in charge. And now they see the influence and the power that these common men have over the crowds, and they feel their influence threatened. So they're asking them, by what authority are you doing this? Who do you think you are? We're the ones in charge here. So continuing on in verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Peter's response is amazingly bold. Even though he may face imprisonment or even death, he proudly proclaims the name of Christ in front of these men. He says that Jesus, who you put to death, God raised him from the dead, and he is the Christ, and salvation can only be found in him. And he even quotes scriptures at these men, who some of them are experts and teachers of scripture, and he's quoting scriptures at them, saying this points to Jesus as the capstone. What an amazing change in Peter. If you think back to the moment when Jesus arrested and Peter denies even knowing Jesus three times, and now he stands in the face of these men who put Jesus to death, and he proudly claims to wear the name of Jesus. So what happened? How did this change take place in Peter? One, he had seen the resurrected Jesus. When you realize the guy that you follow has conquered death, that tends to give you a little more confidence. And two, it says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit can give you a courage and a boldness that you cannot have on your own. And Peter experiences that here. So even the Jewish leaders are impressed with Peter at this moment and just how bold that he and John are standing before them. So continuing in verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and they conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these people, or these men, to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourself whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. for the man was miraculously healed, or who was miraculously healed, was over 40 years old. So the Jewish leaders are conflicted because they want to silence Peter and John, but at the same time, they realize that Peter and John have the support of the crowd because they're worshiping God because of this miracle that had been done. So the Jewish leaders decide they're going to release Peter and John, but they're going to warn them and threaten them, no longer speak about Jesus. And again, you see the amazing boldness from Peter and John. They basically tell the Sanhedrin, no. They say, we answer to a greater authority than you, that we are doing what God wants us to do rather than what you want. And we cannot help but speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. So that brings me to my next point of what we can learn from the prayer of these early believers. Is our prayer life reminds us of the one true authority over our life. Our prayer life reminds us of the one true authority over our life. Peter and John were able to stand boldly before the Sanhedrin because they recognized that God was the ultimate authority over them. Prayer is all about learning to surrender to his authority and letting him rule over your life. So who or what do you allow to have authority in your life? Are you trying to please other people? Or are you trying to serve God? What ultimately sits on the throne in your life? What shapes your actions and choices? Prayer reminds us to submit to the one true authority. Upon their release, Peter and John return to the rest of the believers, and they tell them what happened with the Sanhedrin, and then they pray together. And I'm amazed at their prayer. It starts in verse 23 of chapter 4. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So it's not a surprise that the first thing that the church does after Peter and John are released after being arrested and warned is to pray. I think that's what I would do in that situation. I think if I had been arrested and threatened, told not to speak about Jesus anymore, I would be praying, but I don't know that I would pray what they prayed. I think my prayer would be centered around, God, please protect me. Keep me safe. That's not what they prayed. Rather, they asked that God help them to be bold as they speak his word. I would see being arrested as a sign that maybe we need to lay low for a while. Maybe we need to quit causing a stir. But rather, they ask God, help us to be even bolder in sharing your word. And they start their prayer by remembering who God is. They said, you are the God who created the universe. You created the land and the sea and the heavens and everything in it. I think it's important when you face persecution, when you face difficult moments like they were facing, to remember that they have a powerful God that created everything. And if he can create all this around us, surely he has enough power to help us to be bold in the face of these trials. And they also recall whenever the powers conspired against Jesus and sent him to his death. But they remembered that even in that moment, God was the one in control. That even though there were people like Herod and Pilate, that they thought they were the ones in power and they were the ones behind all this, that ultimately it was God's plan being carried out, that he had decided beforehand that Jesus had to die. That he was in control, even though people conspired against him. So in this moment, as they faced persecution and people conspired against them, they could remember that God is the one ultimately in control and that he is going to accomplish his plan. And I believe that Peter and John in this moment, they realized that this wasn't the end of the persecution, but it was just the beginning. The things were heating up. The tension was building between them and the Jewish leaders, and it was going to get worse. That they were going to face being arrested, imprisonment, maybe even face death for being followers of Jesus and by spreading his message. And I think they realized that, I think I can be bold once or twice when I face this, but I don't know if I continually face this, if it gets harder and harder and I get arrested and people die or I die, and I don't know. I don't know if I can stick to the mission that's been given to me. I don't know if I can stick to this faith if it's too hard, if it's going to cost too much. I may buckle under the pressure. And so they pray to God, recognizing they're going to need his power. They're going to need his strength if they're going to continue to carry out his mission in the world. And so they pray, God, help me to be bold in following you. Rather than to shrink back, help me to be bold. Help me to have your power and your strength and your courage. Well, I'm encouraged and inspired by these early Jesus followers and by their prayer. They don't just pray, God, keep us safe. But they realize that more than comfort or safety, God wants us to pray for boldness and courage to carry out his mission. So may we pray the same prayer. That even when it's hard to follow Jesus, even when it leads us to places that are difficult or uncomfortable or challenging, may we be devoted to the mission of God to share Christ with others. And you see God's answer to the church's prayer at the end of this passage. It says the place where they were at, it shook. Kind of reminiscent of the Old Testament. You look back to times when God's presence showed up in the Old Testament. Often it was associated with the ground shaking. You think Mount Sinai in Israel. Often the place would shake whenever God showed up. So God shows up, and then it says he fills them with his Holy Spirit, and it says they speak God's word boldly. He answers their prayer. My sister shared a story with me a few years back that I thought of as I prepared this lesson. She was babysitting for a family that she went to church with, and they had a little boy who was maybe 3 or 4 at the time. And it was time for him to go to bed, so they were getting ready for bed and saying their bedtime prayers. And my sister prayed first, and then she asked if the boy, if he wanted to pray, and he said that he did, and he started praying. And my sister had been talking to his parents, and they had shared that he's been dealing with some fears lately. He started a new school, and it's been kind of scary for him, and they've really tried to work with him of sleeping in his own bed all through the night and not coming into their bed. And so he had been dealing with these fears, and so his parents had been talking to him a lot about what does it mean to be brave. Well, as they prayed together, he started saying this prayer. And so imagine a little 3 or 4 year old boy, and he folds his hand and he closes his eyes tightly, and he starts praying to God, and his prayer touches my sister and even causes her to kind of tear up a little bit. He says, God, just please help me to be brave, so brave. And that was his genuine and heartfelt prayer in that moment. Pretty cool prayer. Maybe that's the kind of prayer we need to pray. That God just help us to be brave, so brave. Well, as we focus on prayer this month and we just try to seek God's will for us and submit to his plans for our lives, sometimes those plans may mean that it leads us to a place that's uncomfortable. Maybe it means that he's going to lead us to a place that challenges us, stretches us, maybe a little scary. May we pray bold prayers as a church. May we ask God to help us to be brave in carrying out his mission and to being his light in this world and sharing Christ with others. Let's pray together. Dear God, thank you so much for being a God who is powerful. You are the God who created everything. God, you are always in control, no matter what happens and no matter what trials we may face. So God, I pray that we may recognize your authority, your power over everything. God, I pray that we may be passionate about your mission, that we may love Jesus and want others to know him, that we may want others to experience the love and joy and peace and grace that you can experience in him. God, I pray that we never lose sight of our mission as a church. And God, when things get hard, I pray that our focus isn't just, can you keep us safe or can you keep us comfortable? But God, I pray that our prayer may be, make us bold, make us brave, help us to be courageous in following you and in sharing your message with others. God, we love you so much. And God, I pray that you just really help us to submit to you and your plans. And wherever that may lead us, help us to be willing to follow. And God, we pray all this in your son's name. Amen.